Thank you, Brian. Would you take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to two passages of Scripture? First of all, if you could find Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it's page 978. 978 in the Red Bibles. And put your finger there once you've found it. 978. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, page 823, 823. We're talking tonight about forgiveness. I don't think there's a more important theme than we can possibly talk about when we talk about family, marriage and family relationships. Family, for better or for worse. Don't we need tons and tons of forgiveness in it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, page 823. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31, page 978. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless the reading of his word. It was their 40th wedding anniversary, and they were going to celebrate it. And during the banquet of celebration, the husband, Tom, was asked to give his friends a brief account of the benefits of a marriage that was lasting so long in duration. Tell us, Tom, just what is it that you've learned from all those wonderful years with your wife? Tom responds, Well, I've learned that marriage is the best teacher of all. It teaches you loyalty. It teaches you forbearance, meekness, self-restraint, forgiveness, and a great many other qualities you wouldn't have needed if you had stayed single. What is it that causes relationships to be sustained over the long haul, year after year? In one word, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Why do I say that? Well, no matter who you're married to, they're going to fail you. No matter who you're in relationship with, they're going to offend you. No matter who you are involved with in relationship, you're going to have misunderstandings, you're going to misinterpret, you're going to miscommunicate, and do you know what? You're going to sin against them, and they're going to sin against you, and that's true in all relationships. The only thing that keeps your relationship from blowing up and disintegrating and being destroyed is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Proverbs 19:11 says it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Never are we more noble or more righteous or more godly than when we forgive another person. Do you realize in this life that the main cause for disintegration of marriage and family is the main contributor, the self-destruction of the family unit? It's a disdain in this world for the word forgiveness. We don't like it. We're people filled with bitterness and anger and hatred and vengeance towards other people. We somehow believe that retaliation is a virtue of something or another, that getting back somehow at another person is right and good and healthy. And we tend to make heroes out of the vindictive and the vengeful. And, you know, people like I'm talking about an older generation, the Dirty Harrys and the Terminators and the Rambos and whatever you want to call them, those types who find great joy in killing, and all for the sake of vengeance. And people are going around killing each other today in our society because they somehow feel they've been mistreated or abused in some way, and they get their pound of flesh from taking a life. I mean, listen, the news is full of these days of husbands killing wives and wives killing husbands and children killing their parents and even the parents killing their children. I mean, why? Ask yourself why. I'll tell you why. It's all because of a lack of forgiveness that's missing in the human chain of life. In her book entitled Toxic Parents, the author Susan Forward presents the prevailing attitude towards forgiveness in our culture. She has a chapter in her book entitled You Don't Have to Forgive. She says, we should place the blame for our present problems on our parents because that's where it belongs. They poisoned us. We've all had toxic parents. And the new cry is, I'm a victim, and it's not my fault, and I am not responsible. Guilt for anything and everything, according to her, is to be pushed off on someone else and left there until vengeance ruins more lives. When you deal with society as a whole, there's no room for forgiveness, she's implying. Some even suggest that forgiveness is unhealthy. It's wimpy. It's almost cowardly to forgive in this society. We're a society rooted in vengeance. A few years ago, I couldn't find the most current statistic, but a few years back, 16 million lawsuits were filed in the state courts in the United States alone. I think that was about 2002, 2003. But do you know what? There's a very, very high price to pay. There's a very high price to pay for living in vengeance. And the price of unforgiveness is extremely, extremely severe. Let me tell you some of the things that unforgiveness does. What does unforgiveness do inside of us? Well, unforgiveness imprisons people in the past. Unforgiveness imprisons you in the past. What do I mean by that? As long as you are unwilling to forgive, the offender who has offended you and to forgive their offenses, you are shackled to that person, that individual. As long as you're unwilling to forgive, you keep that pain alive, and that pain is there, and you're constantly picking at it like an open sore, and you keep it from healing inside of you. When you won't forgive, you're sentencing yourself to a life through feeling as bad now as you did when that offense occurred in the first place. With unforgiveness, there's no end to that pain in sight. Unforgiveness imprisons you in the pain of the past. Let me give you an example. I had a very rocky relationship with my dad from my teen years up well into my 30s. And there was inside of me a deep, deep unforgiveness in my heart towards all the things that he had done, specifically towards my mother, but also towards other family members. And when the Lord called me into the ministry, God began to, in seminary, deal with my heart about that issue. But he didn't begin to deal with that until one day when I was driving in the early morning down the freeway in Minneapolis on my way to seminary class, when suddenly, for the umpteenth time, an old argument with my dad popped into my head, which I began to replay and rehearse over and over as I was driving down the freeway. And all of a sudden, it was like I was imprisoned. I was captured and imprisoned in that argument. And all of a sudden, it was like God said, "Whoa," and he drew me back. And it was like I could see myself. And I realized I was gripping that steering wheel as hard as I could possibly grip it. And my heart was pounding 100 miles an hour inside of me. And my blood pressure was up. And I went, "Rich Hubert, what is wrong with you that this grips you like that?" You see, that's what happens. When unforgiveness is inside of you, it imprisons you to the people in the past. It keeps you in the pain, and that pain continues like an open sore that never gets wounded. What else does unforgiveness do? Unforgiveness inevitably produces deep bitterness, an infectious cancer of the heart. This bitterness is devastating. It brings all those harassing thoughts, and all those memories are constantly coming to the forefront of your mind, and it distorts how you see life. Your unforgiving bitterness causes your anger to rage out of control like mine did that day. And your emotions become unbridled, and you entertain thoughts of revenge. Every conversation you have becomes a forum for slander, slandering the person you hate, or for the defamation, or even for the lies. Unforgiveness is a very, very severe thing. It'll shackle you. It'll shackle you to the past. It'll cause you deep bitterness. But you know what? On the other hand, forgiveness brings complete freedom from the past, and it unshackles you from the bitterness of the present. The Bible gives us a lot of word pictures about forgiveness. I mean, it has so much to say about forgiveness that's such tremendous messages. Let me give you a few of them. To forgive is to turn the key in and open the cell door and let the prisoner walk free. That's one metaphor in the Bible. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, "Forgiven, paid in full, nothing owed." The Bible says that to forgive is to pound the gavel in the courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned and sentenced criminal. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so that it is so shattered, it's impossible that it could ever be put back together again. To forgive is to loose the anchor and set the ship free to sail away. Those are just a few of the pictures, word pictures in Scripture about forgiveness. Forgiveness is liberating. It's virtuous. It's the most loving attitude and act that we can undertake. It makes sense for you and I to forgive. It's healthy. It's wholesome to forgive. It's liberating. It's sensible. It relieves tension. It brings peace to the heart and to the mind. It's the most noble thing that we can do. And I will say it again, it's to our glory to overlook a transgression. No relationship can survive the absence of forgiveness. Are you with me? There are a few very compelling biblical theological reasons why we're to forgive. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. You see, according to God's word, His way, we need to ask, why should I forgive? Why should I forgive according to the word of God? Well, here's the first one. Forgiveness is the most God-like action that a person can do. It's the most God-like act